or not. Simon and Caroline have just disappeared. They've gone off to Leeds, that's fine. So obviously you'd seen enough of me. I also noticed with interest the phrasing on the front of your welcome sheet, which says, this morning Peter Vincent will be speaking. Join us this evening for Momentum. So thanks for your welcome. It is actually good to be here. And I think it's fascinating the way God orders things. I'm coming here. Can we get rid of that hum? No, you can't. Okay. I'll just shout a bit more. It's fascinating that I should be here today because we went through as a church a building project some years ago when actually we started with 35 wage earners in the church at the time in 1994. We ended up with a project of £800,000 that God provided for. And that's, you know, if you put it to today's prices, that's actually quite interesting. So I just want to say to you, God is a God who provides, and that has been our experience. We hardly took any loan on that, by the way, because we didn't want to do that. So God is a God who provides. And I want to just express my support to you and to the leadership that's leading you into a home, if you like, for the church, somewhere that can be a base out of which you can be known in the community. It was said of Rhys Howells in the early 1900s that people travelled to his village in a coal mining village in Wales from all over the country. They arrived at the station and they'd get out and they'd say, where is the man with the Holy Spirit? And the members of staff would all know, oh, you mean Rhys Howells, he lives at number 26, whatever it was. And they went to find the man with the Holy Spirit. And when you have a home, people can find you. And I believe as a church, when you have a home, people will be able to, where is this place? These people amongst whom I can find God. So, well, actually, if you go to this place, you'll find him amongst his people. And we've certainly found the tremendous benefit to our mission, to our community, through that. It's interesting that our experience was that we had two dry runs at trying to go for things that didn't happen. It took us a total of 7 years from starting the process to actually getting in to the place that God had for us, actually moving in and being able to use it fully. So it was a journey. But you know, in Ezra 1:5, it says, everyone whose hearts God had moved went with them to build the temple. And I believe it's a walk of grace. It's a journey of grace. In other words, it's something that God works in your heart, something that he does in your heart that is then expressed in what you do together. So it's not something that anybody must feel cajoled or pressured into. It's always something that actually our giving to something like this is a result of what God's done in our hearts. I well remember we had our sort of single biggest offering, and God spoke to me so clearly, ended up speaking from that verse and saying, please do not give unless it's in your heart to do so. And a little voice in the back of my mind said, Peter, you idiot. That's the last thing you should be saying. But actually, do you know, on that particular occasion, we needed £150,000. And guess what? We got exactly £150,000 as God orchestrated the giving of his people. And God does that sometimes, doesn't he? He's a God who organizes things in quite amazing ways. It may interest you to know that when we then came to open the facility officially, we had the mayor and the councillors and all the rest of it. I had a suit on, believe it or not. All that stuff. And I stood up to welcome everybody at the beginning of the meeting, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the PA system was shorting and making horrible noises as soon as I spoke into it. What is happening? Embarrassment, some sort of feeble excuse I made, and we'll be with you in a minute kind of thing. Sound guys going crazy. Always feel sorry for the sound guys when things go wrong. And then it sort of settled down. I was able to speak, and that was okay. Presence of God was there. During the middle of the service, the mayor is supposed to be giving a greeting. He's the director of a theatre company, totally used to public speaking, gets up and under the anointing of the Spirit, not a Christian, can't speak. He's got everybody's sort of thinking, what's happened to the mayor? Somebody said to Angela, was the mayor drunk? He then managed to compose himself after a bit and speak. And you know, afterwards, somebody came up to me, tears running down her face. One of the former owners of the building turns out to be a Christian. She says to me, God spoke to me in the week while I was hanging out my washing. She's not a member of the church, nothing to do with this, but she'd come to the opening. And she said, God said to me, I'm going to show my presence, blessing and favor on these people with signs in the sky. And do you know what happened at 3 o'clock when I stood up to meet to greet everybody? Lightning struck the building directly, we discovered, causing all the electrics to short. Thank you, Lord. But do you know, I'm forever grateful for that literal sign from heaven that I'm with you in this. And I felt that prophetic song was so powerful. That God is the one who breaks open even the sea. And my prayer for you at this time is that God will open the way through this sea, this barrier that's before you, and that will take you over into this land that God has for you, which includes a facility in which you can be based. Whether it's this specific one, I don't know. I don't have a hotline to heaven on that one. But it may be, and we will see. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning about the church is where God lives. And it's interesting that I want you to know that this is the talk that actually I gave last week at Bishop Stortford. It was prepared for my home church. But as I spoke to Simon earlier in the week and said to him, I got sort of three different messages I've been kind of carrying around the churches. I kind of could bring this or this or this. And what do you think? And he said, well, go for number one. And I'm afraid I'm giving you number three. And I've told him that. And I just couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from it. And now I know why, and you'll see. But I just want you to know, this has not been prepared for this morning, in a sense. But I just felt God saying, look, this is the one. So you'll see what I mean as we go through. God loves to meet with his people. A few weeks ago, my family went to visit Ely Cathedral. How many of you have been to Ely Cathedral? Okay, well worth a visit. A fantastic place. You can go right up into the roof, onto the roof as we did in a tour. Fascinating thing. After we'd done that, came back down, we're standing in the foyer. I don't know the technical words. Part of the ground floor, anyway, in the middle of this huge cathedral. And suddenly a voice comes out.
Would you now please join me in a few words of prayer?
So all the tourists are sort of looking at one another, thinking, what's going on? So we sort of stopped to join in respectfully, and the prayers were said, and then it finished, and everybody kind of looked at one another, and on we went. And by contrast, a number of years ago now, I was in another cathedral, another house built for the glory of God, because they both were. This was in Durham, and this place was filled with 3,000 people. And as the organ started, we don't go for organs, do we? But I tell you, as the organ went, and 2,500 to 3,000 voices sang, lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah. Jesus now shall ever reign. It felt like he was right coming now. The presence of God was awesome amongst his worshipping people. And when an invitation was given at the end of that service, over 50 people queued up the aisle of the cathedral to give their lives to Christ. The presence of God amongst his people. Both cathedrals were built, no doubt, for the glory of God. Both were built at great sacrifice to many people. No doubt, I don't know this for a fact, but probably some people have lost their lives building them. They usually did in those days. And yet one experience was just empty.
Will you join me in a word of prayer?
And the other was full. And the difference, of course, was that God was loving to dwell amongst the praises of his people. And you know, he still does. In Exodus chapter 25, if you have a Bible with you, you might like to turn with me. We're not going to stay there very long. But in Exodus 25, you have an account of God's instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle. And basically the Israelites are wandering around in the desert, having of course crossed the Red Sea. And God speaks to Moses and says in verse 1, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. And then it goes on to talk about what the offerings are to be of, gold, silver, whether you had any gold, silver, yarn, goat hair in your offering the last couple of weeks. But that's what they had. In order to make this tent, verse 8, then have them, when they've got all these materials together, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly the pattern I will show you. You see, God was expressing his desire to have a place where he could dwell amongst his people. Right back in the days of Israelites' wanderings in the desert, already God's expressing his desire to dwell amongst his people, that there be a place where he can live amongst them. And then if you go ahead to chapter 33, we just get an insight into the heart of Moses and of God as we look at God's promise and Moses' passion. See, the promise of God was, and I will dwell among them. And the passion of Moses is, in previous verses, he's been talking to God about if God is pleased with them, show him your ways and so forth. Remember that we're your people. In verse 14 of chapter 33, the Lord replies to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? See, in the end, it's not about the cathedral. It's not about the bricks and mortar. It's about the very presence of God amongst his people. But sometimes it doesn't half help to have a place where you know you can meet with God. But the heart of God is to meet, to dwell amongst his people. The heart of Moses, well, Lord, don't send us out. What else will distinguish us? That is it not, our distinguishing feature? You may look at me and think about what my distinguishing features are, apart from being incredibly good looking. I have a certain lack of hair on top. It's a distinguishing feature. You can think of people you know, what their distinguishing features are. If you think about the army as a bunch of people, their distinguishing feature is, well, I hope it's discipline. If it isn't, we've got a problem in our defences. But groups of people have distinguishing features. The distinguishing feature of the people of God is to be the very presence of God who says, I will dwell among them. Have them build a sanctuary for me. And then after Moses had made the tabernacle to God's design and put the Ark of the Covenant, which is basically a chest, in it, in a special place with the tablets of stone that God had written on with his own hand to give Moses the Ten Commandments and so forth, they had to place them behind a curtain in a special area that other people could not go into because if they did, the powerful nature of the presence of God would kill them, basically. And subsequently, once a year, the priests were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, as it was called, where these things were contained. And even then, they put a rope around his leg in case he did something wrong and got dead, and they could pull his body out without anybody else having to go in. Because of this hallowing of the presence of God amongst his people, meeting with a holy God is an awesome thing. Anyway, they make the tabernacle according to the design. In chapter 40 of Exodus, right at the end there, we're reading verses 33 and 34 that they'd set it up and finish the work as God told them to do. Verse 34, then, what happens next? Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses finished the work, and God fills the tabernacle. He fills this dwelling place that has been created according to his instructions. Now, Israel enters the promised land through their history, and David gets established as king. And then we can see something of God's plan and David's passion. See, David brought the ark to Jerusalem. You may remember they celebrated with all their might as they brought this ark that represented the very presence of God into the city with leaping and dancing before the Lord. Sometimes that's appropriate. It's like the World Cup final for them. This is the event of events, bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, we can read something of what happened. as David gives Solomon plans for the temple, he says, plans of all that the Spirit had put in my mind, in verse 12. They were God-given plans. He gave me understanding, verse 19, in all the details of the plan. Well, why have a temple when you've already got a tabernacle? What's this about? Well, the temple, of course, was to represent something permanent. Whereas the tabernacle was mobile, it was appropriate to the people of Israel in the desert as they were wandering around. That was appropriate for them. But they came to the stage, and this may be prophetic, in their development where actually they needed a temple. They'd moved from where a tabernacle was appropriate in their wanderings. They were now becoming established as a nation, and a temple was appropriate. The thing was that this temple had to be huge. It had to be magnificent because it was for God. And the church of Jesus Christ is to be magnificent because it's for God. Why a temple? The Lord has chosen you, David says to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:10, to build a temple as what? A sanctuary. See, again, it's the dwelling place of God amongst his people, but this time as they've matured into an established nation. There's to be, again, a place where God dwells amongst them. And David's passion for the temple is shown in chapter 29. The task is great, verse 1, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord. Something that it has to be appropriately great for God. Verse 2, with all my resources, David says, I have provided for the temple of my God. Verse 3, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver. So clearly, verse 2, he's giving out of his national resources, if you like, as king. Verse 3, he's now giving out of his personal treasures into this project to build a temple for the Lord. And he's demonstrating his passion there. He's demonstrated his passion for the presence of God, with his celebrating with all his might as they bring the ark, the very presence of God, into Jerusalem. He's then demonstrating his passion in a very practical way in actually reaching his hand into his personal pocket to bring out of his treasures to make provision for this temple. But then we see the leader's passion in verses 6 to 8. Because it says, then the leaders gave willingly of their precious metals and precious stones and so on. And what's interesting is that these leaders, it includes leaders of families, the Bible makes clear. In other words, it wasn't just somebody kind of over there, sort of at national government level. This was leaders right across the nation, leaders even of families. And therefore, in verse 9, you get the people's passion for the temple revealed, as they rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Now you can see why I thought, wow, this is extraordinarily relevant to where you're at. And I feel God wants to say to you, well done for the giving that you've done. Well done for the sacrifices that you've made, for the decisions that you've made not to do things, not to have that holiday, not to get that different car, possibly even a new one. Those kind of decisions that some of you have made, maybe not to have that double glazing done, because actually you felt moved by God to give to the building of something for his glory and honor. The people had passion for this temple. And it's interesting that there's no hint. He says, and all the people rejoiced. There's no hint of any resentment. Now I hope that you kind of, if you're in a married relationship, that you've talked to one another about what you've given into the offering. But you can imagine here, this the reading of 1 Chronicles suggests that the leaders did the giving and then the people rejoiced at what they'd given. Maybe their society worked a bit different. And so you can imagine, you know, Fred coming home and his wife saying, so what did you put in the offering, Fred? And he says, oh, I put in 600, whatever it was. He said, you did what? You know, but there's no, the people rejoiced at the free and wholehearted giving of their leaders. So that's a fantastic place to be. That's where God wants us to be in it all. Then we see Solomon's passion for the temple. As Solomon caught the same passion for the temple that his father David had had. And can I just say to you, it's okay to catch it from someone else. Sometimes people have something infectious as a grace gift on people. I believe Simon has got that as a leader. He's got a grace gift to motivate and to encourage. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of God's provision for leading his people into things, okay? So that's fine. You don't all individually have to get personal revelation from God about whether this is right or not. No, actually, allow God to move your heart and say, yeah, God's stirring us, let's go with it. And that's fine. Now, the temple will be great, Solomon says, 2 Chronicles 2:2, because our God is greater than all the other gods. It must be, verse 9, large and magnificent. Though even the highest heavens, he goes on to say, cannot contain you, Lord, how much less this temple I've built. There's a wonderful balance there. So on the one hand, the temple has to be glorious to and magnificent to represent this God of gods for whom it is to be the dwelling place. But on the other hand, after they've spent 7 years building it, he says, Lord, even the highest heavens can't contain you, how much less this temple that I've sweated 7 years to have built, and other people have as well. So there's a context there. But God's response to all of this is that the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Again, you see, just as when the tabernacle had been completed, the glory of the Lord filled it, because God loves to dwell amongst his people. So now, as they're an established nation, the temple is built, and again, the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and the priests can't do their thing, because again, God is pleased to dwell amongst his people. And that's the kind of God that he is. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, the curtain that had been placed in the next temple, because Solomon's temple was actually destroyed and Ezra and co. built another one, not as great. And that temple still stood when Jesus walked the earth. And when Jesus hung on that cross, you know what happened? The curtain that had been put there to separate out the Holy of Holies, where this Ark of the Covenant that represented the very presence of God was housed, that curtain was torn in two, 70 foot high, from top to bottom, the Bible says. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was building a new temple. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. You see, the old temple was being destroyed, was being replaced, and a new temple was being built, because now there was a new way to come and know the presence of God. This curtain that separated, that had to separate the people from the Holy of Holies, the presence of Almighty God, was ripped in two in the most dramatic and significant act of God. You know, Jesus hanging on that cross opened the way. This new temple is a temple where there is access. It's not a temple of restricted access. It's a temple of access to the very presence of God. You too, Ephesians 2 says, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You're being joined together to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's what God's doing with you. He's making you into the new temple. The old one has been done away with. The new has come. On the cross, the old was destroyed. And Jesus came to build a new one. And it's you and me. We have the extraordinary privilege of being the very dwelling place of God on the earth. This God who has always loved to dwell amongst his people. Let them build a tabernacle as a sanctuary for me. Let them build a temple and I will dwell among them. Now the curtain's torn in two. The old is gone. The new has come, the dwelling place of God amongst his people. You are being built together to become a dwelling. And notice that the whole building is joined together in that text in Ephesians 2. Everyone is part of it. There's no place in Scripture for isolated individual Christians, but rather God calls us to be built into his church, his people, amongst whom he is pleased to dwell. Yes, we know God does dwell individually and personally in our hearts and lives as well. Jesus promised that. Streams of living water will flow from within those who believe. But actually, the vast majority of Scripture in the New Testament is addressed to the church plural. But we have a danger as Western individualists of reading it personally, when actually it's plural and corporate. And this is a classic example. You see, everyone is to be built together into this temple, which is the dwelling place of God. And for some of you, that means having to put down personal agendas. And I can say that because I know I don't know you. But I just believe God provoked me to say that to you. That for some of you, you're carrying something that's, it's not wrong, it's not a bad thing, but it's something that you know doesn't really kind of fit in at the moment with what you're doing as a church. And I feel like God wants to say to you, you need to be willing just to put it down for a season and to submit to the corporate agenda, what God's leading you all into together. And in due time, maybe the time will come for that. But if that's for you, then you'll know it's for you. But don't worry about it if it's not. I need to rush to finish because it's important that we have some time just to meet with God together and to respond to him in worship. You don't just have a temple. You are the temple. The church is the gathered people of God, is now the dwelling place of God, is distinguished by God's presence, is to be full of glory. It's where God's presence is celebrated with all our might. It's a great task to build it because it's for Almighty God. It's the church to which we show our devotion by giving of our resources and our personal treasures freely, willingly, and with great rejoicing. It must be large, it must be great, it must be magnificent, because our God is greater than all the other gods. A temple where God is pleased to dwell. I'd like to ask the musicians to come back up, if you would please. And we're going to just take some time to come to God, to be with him, to be in his presence. And we serve a God who lived in the tabernacle, lived in the temple, lives in his church. You know, he's always wanted to live with his people. He's always wanted to. And we're being built together into a home for God. Will you like to stand? And I think I'd just like to ask if we could just sing one song just to help us engage with the presence of God. And then I think there'll be some other stuff I want to say and do. But let's just worship together first. Lord, we thank you that your presence is amongst us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to increase your presence even more with us now. I pray, Lord, you give us grace. Lord, we open our hearts to you. We say, Lord God Almighty, thank you that you're pleased to dwell amongst your people. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we worship you.